Well, good morning. My name is... Good morning. That was nice. Welcome to Park Church. My name is Matt. I'm a pastor on staff here, and I'm very happy to see you all this morning. This is our sort of kickoff for the Park Kids Ministry. All the kids moved up to the next grades, and it's fantastic. We have a new annex class and a new middle school class, and we're just really excited about those things. It's a good time to be here. I also want to say that, you know, community groups are starting. You just heard Matt get up and talk about what community groups are all about. And two things. One is I just want to encourage you to become a part of one. It's the best thing in the week. But also, I want to take a moment just to recognize the work that guy Matt is doing. He's a volunteer. He's not paid. And he's doing a tremendous amount of work to coordinate the groups and to make them happen and inform this. So, yeah. So this morning, we're returning to our sermon series called Return. We're looking at stories in the New Testament of people who turn and follow Jesus. You might call them conversion stories. We're doing this because maybe you haven't turned to Jesus to follow him, and maybe this is your chance. Maybe this is your turn. Maybe you've drifted away from Jesus. Or there's some part of your life that you have just, that's gotten away from you and it's gotten away from God. Maybe this is your chance for it to return to Jesus. Because we want to see people at Park Church turn to him and follow. It's really as simple as that. So the question I want to just start with, it's a simple one. Are you following him? I want to get right into this story. Last week, we talked about Paul, his conversion story when he turned to Jesus. If you were here last week, this was the one where he's knocked down by this bright light. It's flashy. You know, he sees Jesus. He talks to them. This week, it's a little less dramatic, but just as good. We're going to hear about another of Jesus' famous followers. It's this guy up here, Peter. Where Paul's story was kind of late in the Bible, it's after the crucifixion, after Jesus is raised from the dead, it's after the church has started. Peter's story is kind of right at the beginning. It happens in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's really the first, like, conversion story, the first story of someone turning to Jesus. Now, up until this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has been born and all that sort of stuff, but he has just started his ministry. And what that looks like is he's going around, he's healing people. He's done some teaching in the local synagogue, and what's happening is people are either loving him or hating him. They're listening to him preach about things like good news to the poor, and things about recovery of sight to the blind, and setting captives free. He's preaching about the kingdom of God, and the people were crowding around him, half because they loved him, half because they hated him. He was such a different speaker, such an intriguing and unique speaker that people just had to crowd around him. And so, what happens is, once, while Jesus was standing beside the Lake of Gennesaret, that's the Lake of Galilee, it's one of the big lakes in that area, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He saw two boats at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Simon is another name that Peter had. He got into Peter's boat and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the crowds from the boat. Now, I want to say a few simple things to start about what turning to Jesus looks like from this story, how faith works. And the first thing I want to say is that faith is built on information. It's built on something that you didn't know, but now you're hearing. You see up there, Jesus was teaching the word of God. He sat down and taught from the boat. This is an important detail because in Matthew's version of this story, there's two versions of this story in the New Testament. In Matthew's version, he doesn't give us any of those details. In that version, Jesus is walking along the shore of the lake. He sees these guys fishing. He calls for them, hey, come follow me, and bam. They left everything and followed him. They left their boats, their nets. They even left their father, and they came and followed. No explanation, no context. They just followed. Luke gives us more than that. He says that they were at the edge of the lake. They were working. They were listening to Jesus as he was speaking about this good news to the poor, about the kingdom of God. They heard what Jesus was teaching. Jesus is telling the folks who are crowding around him something that they didn't know yet, that if they heard it before, they certainly weren't acting on it. The decision to turn to Jesus and follow him is because of hearing. It's because of learning something new, good news, what we think is truth revealed. What that means, among a lot of other things, what that means is if you're ever part of a church or part of a religious community that says, don't ask questions, just believe, you should get out of that place. Because faith welcomes all questions. Faith seeks understanding. It seeks knowledge. It's okay to ask questions. Now, answers are not the be-all, end-all of turning to Jesus. They're not, because what you'll find is every answer creates two better questions. But faith is always looking to understand. It's always seeking truth. And if truth is not truth, if it's not up for receiving questions. Because truth can withstand any question you can ask it. Now, last week I mentioned that one of the things that might be holding you back from following Jesus is that you have questions about this or that or this. And I said, turn to him anyway and follow him anyway. And what I want to add to that is, yes, don't let your questions stop you from turning to Jesus. Instead, bring those questions into your turning to Jesus. Seek answers. Seek what God's word, the word of God, has to say to you. Because doubt, questions, and faith always go hand in hand. That's the nature of faith. And that's okay. That's one. The second thing I want to point out about turning to Jesus, about how it works. If you were to read this passage in isolation, and that's what we're doing this morning, you might think that this is the first time that Jesus and Peter ever met. That he's just walking along, this is the first time. And it's not quite like that. I mean, the first word up there is once. And once means that this happened a bunch of times. And Jesus was probably teaching at that lake a bunch of times. There's an excellent chance this isn't Jesus' first encounter with Peter. But more than that, in the chapter before this, Luke tells us Jesus was at Peter's house a few days prior. He was there teaching and healing. Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and they asked Jesus to heal Peter's mother-in-law, and they probably included Peter. There's a mother-in-law joke somewhere to be had there that I'm going to leave to the side for now. This wasn't love at first sight for Peter and Jesus. They were familiar with each other. They knew each other for some period of time, even if it was a short period of time. What this tells us about the nature of turning to Jesus is that faith is built on relationships that happen over time. Sometimes it takes time. Maybe at Peter's house, Jesus was kind of goading Peter on, healing his mother-in-law, but Peter didn't get it. It's often not the first time you hear about Jesus that your life changes. Maybe it's the second time or the 50th time or the 100th time. It means that if your turning to Jesus is not bright and flashy like Paul's was from last week, or not as bright and flashy as you see on TV or as you see in videos that churches put together to make it seem great, like, that's okay. If your story is kind of ordinary, if you became friends with a bunch of Christians, you started going to church, and then one day you found yourself believing, that's a great story, because that's the way it probably happens for more people than we can imagine, and that's okay. It also means that if you're, you know, praying for someone to turn and follow Jesus and they're not, don't worry. It takes time. And Jesus has got this. So don't give up, but don't give up hope either. So turning to Jesus, it's built on information and truth. It's built on relationships. The third thing I want you to see about turning to Jesus from this story is it's also built on doing something. It's built on responding to Jesus' call to you. In this story, Jesus is saying, Peter, just put out a little way from the shore so I can teach the crowd. I know you're done for the day. I know you're putting your nets away. But let me bother you with this one little thing. I did heal your mother-in-law, after all. A little inconvenience for Peter, a little sacrifice. So Peter does it, and you'll see what happens. It says, when he finished speaking, when Jesus finished teaching, he said to Simon, to Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Jesus is done teaching. Peter, let's go fishing. Now, there's two problems here. The first, I'm sure you can anticipate. They're done fishing. They just put their nets away. They fished all night long, and we'll come back to that in a moment, but they're done. And the way this worked back in the first century was after they were done fishing at night, they would pull their boats in, they would unroll their nets, they would hang the nets on these poles. As the morning sun came up, they would pick out all of the seaweed, pick out all of the soda cans, pick out all of the stuff that they weren't going to keep. Because they didn't have soda cans then. Yeah. And as the morning sun would dry the nets, and then once they were all dry, they would roll them up and store them, and they would go home for the day. Their work was done. Peter's probably thinking, Jesus, I'm tired. I want to go home. Couldn't you have asked this before we cleaned up the nets? And if you're a parent, you know exactly what Peter's thinking here. Because how many times have you been sitting eating breakfast, one of your kids asks you to go get a yogurt, you get up, you go to the fridge, you get the yogurt, you open it, you get the spoon, you do the thing, you put it down, you sit down to finally take the first bite of your now soggy cereal, and the next kid, Dad, I want a yogurt. Couldn't you have asked that before I sat back down? The bigger problem, though, was that they'd been fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. What makes this teacher guy think we're going to catch anything now? See, they fished at night for good reason. One is, this is the Middle East, remember? It is hot during the day. And so during the day, the fish, it's too hot near the surface, so the fish go down to the bottom of the lake, where it's cool. And then at night, when the water cools, the fish come up. So you fish at night. Also, back then, the nets weren't like the thin little invisible nets we have now. They were nets made of like thick linen. And so during the day, the fish could see the nets and avoid them. At night, they couldn't. They fished at night. All of that is to say, this is the wrong time to go fishing. Peter knows this because he's been fishing all of his life. Jesus doesn't know this, because Jesus is a carpenter who is now a teacher. Peter's thinking, that was a great sermon, Jesus, but that's terrible fishing advice. We've worked all night long, but we've caught nothing. So when we're supposed to go fishing, we catch nothing. We did it for a long time, we got nothing, nada. And there is that little bit of doubt, right? There is the question, that little bit of skepticism that comes along with turning to Jesus. I hear what you're saying, Jesus, but that doesn't make sense, because that's not how we do it. Jesus is saying to him, I want you, Peter, to do something you've done a million times, but I want you to do it differently. I want you to do it my way. I don't need you right now to sell everything. I don't need you right now to leave everything that you have. I don't need you right now to do anything outrageous. I just need you to do this one little thing. Put the nets out You've done it countless times. Do it again for me. Do it my way. Now imagine this scene from Peter's perspective, right? There is a crowd of people gathered around him. People from town, maybe Peter's family is there, other fishermen, people who are going to trade the fish. They're all there. All the eyes of this crowd is on this boat where Peter and Jesus are. He's a professional fisherman. If he sets off with his teacher in the daytime, when you're not supposed to go fishing, what are the crowds going to think of him? What are his colleagues going to think of him? They'll think he's crazy. His reputation, his business, his livelihood could be on the line here. What this moment comes down to is one thing. Does Peter think he can trust Jesus? Can I trust you? Maybe that's a question you're asking Jesus inside of you now. We're reading the story this morning. We've heard of this guy, Peter. He had a capital of the Soviet Union named after him because of the answer he gives next. This is so good. He says, "Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets. This is the essence of Peter's turn to Jesus. Saying yes to that one thing that Jesus asks, trusting Jesus for that one thing that he asks, rather than trusting in himself, in his own judgment. Notice, Peter doesn't say, "I'll do it because I think it's going to work." Or, "I do it because it's going to gain me respect or credit or build my reputation. In fact, this might make people think I'm crazy. This might really hurt me. I won't do it because it's a good use of my time. And I won't do it because I think I'm going to catch anything. Yet, if you say so, I'll do it for you. Because I kind of like you, Jesus. I've heard you teach. Your message speaks to me. It rings true. For better or worse, you healed my mother-in-law. I'll do this one thing for you. I'll let down my nets for you." And what happened? Luke writes, when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. The next verse, it says that Peter actually had to call another boat with their friends in it to come over and help them, and their boat also began to sink. Look, sometimes turning to Jesus, all it takes is saying yes to that one little thing that Jesus asks of you. "I know it sounds crazy, but just try it," Jesus says. "Let down your nets. Let's see how things work out when you do just this one thing my way rather than your own. You don't have to buy the whole thing. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to believe the right way or check all of the right boxes or have your entire act together. It's just this one thing." What do you think that one thing might look like for you? What are your nets? Think about it. Nets were, one, something that they used every day. It was a daily thing. Two, nets were something that were an inconvenience to pull back out and use differently. Three, the nets were something they thought they knew a lot more about than Jesus knew. And four, their nets were something that day that left them empty-handed. Can you think of anything that fits the bill for you? Here are some things that fit all of those qualifications. Money. We use it every day. It's an inconvenience to change the way we use it. Anytime my wife says to me, "You know, we have to really change the way we're spending our money," that's like an impossible task for me to wrap my mind around. We definitely think we control it and we know about it better than Jesus. And ultimately, if we put our faith in money, it will leave us empty. But what might it mean for you if Jesus were to say to you, "Look, I know you're used to spending your money this way, But instead, it might sound crazy, I want you to spend it like this. I want you to give more of it away. I want you to spend less of it on yourself to make your life better and more of it on someone else to improve theirs. Maybe for you, turning to Jesus in this one little thing means saying, I don't know about this plan. I don't know if it's going to work. Yet if you say so, I'll use my money the way that you want me to. Second thing, relationships. We're in them every day. They're hard to change. It takes time and difficulty. Just ask all of the marriage and family counselors in the room how difficult it is to change the way relationships work. We definitely think we know how to do them better than Jesus does. It's why we treat people the way we want rather than the way Jesus wants. And relationships, if they're not working right, the way that fishing wasn't working right that night, relationships can leave you more empty and more frustrated and more tired than anything else. But what if Jesus were to say to you, patience, kindness, not envy or boasting or arrogance or rudeness, not selfishness or resentment, but rather, here, try this, forgiveness. Try mercy. Try being generous when generosity really isn't called for. Try giving love when they haven't earned your love. It might sound crazy, but try that instead. Maybe for you, turning to Jesus in this one little thing might mean, you know, I'm used to grudges, I'm used to bitterness, I'm used to putting up walls. I can't see how forgiveness and mercy could possibly work for me. Yet, if you say so, Jesus, I'll trust you. Imagine if your relationships, and think about the one that causes you the pain and that causes you to stay up at night and leaves you the most empty. Imagine if rather than sending you home feeling empty, it left you feeling filled until you overflowed. Another thing, I don't know how to put this, but what you do with yourself. I mean, your work, your time, your recreation, your energy, your focus. Hard to change those things. We definitely want to be our own masters because we belong to ourselves rather than Jesus. Maybe turning to Jesus, letting down your nets, means changing what you're doing with yourself. What you're doing with your work or who you're living for or how you live or what endeavors you give yourself to or what you hold back from. Maybe, like Peter, it feels like people are crowding around you, all eyes on you, and it might look absolutely crazy for you to make a change like this, to give your life to Jesus, to surrender your will, to put your trust, rather than yourself, to put it in his hands. To drop your nets when it's not time to drop them, except that that's the time Jesus says to drop them. Okay, if you say so, Jesus. Imagine for a moment what hangs in the balance. Imagine what hangs in the balance for Peter. In this moment of decision, it's the difference between a life of fishing that leads him home empty, and as we'll see, a life of following Jesus, the Lord of the world who created it, whom one day would make Peter the head of his church and would create big basilicas and churches and chapels and cities would be named after him. The world would be changed because of Peter's following Jesus. That hangs in the balance in this moment. And imagine for a moment yourself, what hangs in the balance for you? To turn to Jesus, to surrender your faith in him, in yourself, just for this one thing, and say, okay, if you say so. I can't imagine it for you. But for me, I can say that that moment of decision for me, to hear Jesus' call, and to say, okay, Jesus, I don't understand everything, but I'm going to follow you anyway, that has made all of the difference. I don't regret for a moment making that decision and following him. When Peter did, They caught so many fish that they couldn't handle it. And listen, sometimes following Jesus is like that. It's so good that you can't even handle it. Not all the time, but sometimes. I hope that you experience that, or that you have experienced that, or that you will going forward. In this little turn that Peter makes, this one little letting the net down experience of actually following Jesus, even if Peter was kind of rolling his eyes during it, look at what happens. More good than he could handle. And then look at what happens next. This is the best. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." I don't know if you noticed it, but the first time that Peter addressed Jesus, he calls him Master. Master is a word that was fitting. It was a teacher. You would call your teacher Master. But here he calls him Lord, a term reserved for God, or for people who had God's agency, for people who held life in their hands. Peter throws himself down at Jesus' knees in humble worship because with this one little turn of faith, he has in this moment recognized Jesus for who he is, the Lord, and himself for who he is, a sinful man. Can you see that? Peter didn't see it before, but one simple act of faith unlocked that for him. The irony, of course, of what Peter says here, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man," is that in saying that, Peter is finally exactly where he's supposed to be, at Jesus' feet, in the boat with him, following him. Because do you know that only sinners can follow Jesus? Only sinners belong in the boat with him. Maybe you have been coming to church and you're saying to yourself, "I can't follow because I'm just not that good. I'm not a good enough person. I've done too many bad things. What I've done can't be forgiven, nor who I am or who I was." If that's you, listen, you're in the right place. Next to Peter, next to me, next to the rest of us, in the boat with him. In this moment, it was as though Jesus was poking Peter, poking him, poking him, poking him, until he finally turned. And for the first time, Peter saw clearly, as with new eyes, Jesus the Lord, himself a sinner. Just a few hours ago, Peter was minding his own business, mending his nets. He didn't believe in the typical way that we think of belief, as in, you know, he didn't agree to it as a mental concept. He didn't feel it in his heart. He couldn't prove it with anything. He certainly didn't believe Jesus was Lord until he did what Jesus said to do. Just one small moment of real and simple obedience to Jesus, Peter's life, his beliefs, his future, everything changed. Maybe you have been coming to church, or you've been hovering around the idea of God or following God, belief in God. Maybe you feel like God's been poking you, yet you just can't get it. You just can't believe. Maybe it's not because you're not trying hard enough to believe, or, you know, squeezing your brain hard enough to get the thing in there that you think you should think. Maybe it's because for you, you just need to let down your nets for once, Jesus' way. Sometimes the first step of faith isn't about belief, but it's about something you do. It's about obedience. There's a whole school of kind of psychology and behavioral therapy that basically says the way to get someone to change their feelings or their thoughts or their beliefs isn't to find a way to change their feelings or thoughts or beliefs, but it's to change their behaviors. And then those things will follow. And take a marriage, for instance. You've been married for a long time, but you've kind of fallen out of love, but you want to work on it because it's the right thing to do and make it work again. but you just can't find the way to force yourself to feel the way you used to feel about her. Or you can't force yourself to think the way you used to think about her. The solution isn't to try harder to feel differently or to try harder to think differently. The solution is to do things differently. So even when you don't feel the affection towards her, be affectionate anyway. Even when you don't feel like loving her, buy the flowers anyway and love her. In showing the affection, buying the flowers, spending time together, even if you don't feel it, you don't think it, the feeling and thinking will come back around after the actions do. And the same is true of faith. Even if you can't think it or can't feel it or can't believe it, it sometimes just comes down to doing those things first. And then the feeling and thinking and believing, they'll come later. Faith not only produces action, but sometimes action produces faith. So if you want to turn to Jesus and believe in him, but you can't find the belief inside of you, just try doing the things that Jesus tells you to do. Like those people who were gathered around the lake that morning, just sit and listen to him. Like Peter, take one small inconvenient step of faith and see what happens. Push out from the shore just a little bit. Try letting down your nets just once. Stop this or start that. Here's one. Join a community group and be around people who are following Christ and can help you find the way to believe when you can't believe yourself. That's the best way to do it. Like Peter, James, and John up there, the faith that you can catch can become something that is nothing short of amazing. Amazed, it says. What starts out as one little turn to Jesus, at the end of the day, when they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is a moon landing moment. One small step for Peter, one giant faith for all of them. They left everything and followed. It's what we want for you too. It's what Jesus wants for you. A moon landing moment. Because we know that God can take those moments and turn them into big faith. Where you do leave everything behind. Where you do follow him. Where you do surrender yourself, your whole self to him and say, okay, Jesus, I'm yours. And life is different forever. And anything that you left behind to follow him is totally worth leaving. I love this story. I think it speaks to me just because it rings so true to me. 20 years ago, I was a high school sophomore or something, a freshman, and my sister said to me, Matt, come to a youth group. And I was like, yeah, I don't know. I got stuff to do. And she's like, just come once. I was like, okay, I'll do this one little thing. There'll be girls there. I like girls. That was one little step of faith that I took. I didn't even know it was a step of faith at the time. But I took it, and now I'm here. And I happened to marry one of those girls that I met at the group. And now we're raising children together, and we're part of a community of faith that brings other people to faith. And it was just because I pushed out from the shore a little bit. It's totally worth it. You can't lose anything. One little step. I want to finish this morning with one last thing. I left out, if you know this passage, I left out one line, maybe the most famous line that Jesus says, but it's an important one. At the end of verse 10, right before verse 11, look at what Jesus says to Peter. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Let me just say, we're going through a lot of change as a church. A lot of things are happening. A lot of ins, a lot of outs, a lot of what have yous. Don't be afraid. Jesus has this. He says, from now on, you will be catching people. Each of these stories calls us not only as individuals to turn to him, but also as a church, returning to the mission and to the work that Jesus has given us to do. And what we're given to do from this story is plain and simple, and it's beautiful. Once Peter turned to Jesus, Jesus gave Peter the same exact mission that Jesus just did, to catch people. And he gives us that same mission too. Not to catch people in nets and have them sold at the market. That was a little moment of liveliness. But to catch people, listen, not to kill them, but to set them free for life. To make them alive. To open people's eyes from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. I want you to notice from this story, how did Jesus do that? This is great. He entered people's lives where they worked. He hung around with them. He spent time on the shoreline with them. He invited himself, like, literally into their business. He invited himself into Peter's boat. He met people where they were as they were ready to go home, tired and disappointed and frustrated that they were empty rather than full. And from that place where they were, he fished for them. And he caught them. He taught God's word from Peter's place. That's how he caught them. Listen, you can do that. That's what we are for, to help you do that. You can be a fisher of people. This commission that he gives to Peter, it's not just to Peter, but it's to every Christ follower like Peter, to you and for me. You can enter the people's lives who you know, your neighbors and your coworkers. You can meet them where they are. Enter into their disappointments, into their frustrations. When they're feeling empty, that's your place to go. And get into their boat with them. Give them the word of God that opens their eyes. Give them the mercy that changes the way they think about this whole faith thing. Love them in a way that somehow is a little tiny reflection of the way that Jesus actually loves them, so that they can see who Jesus truly is, their Lord. Listen, one of the reasons we gather in community groups every week is because when we're in smaller communities, I get to know about you, that you're struggling with your coworker, and I can help you become a better Christian in your place of business. And we can't do that on Sunday, because I can't ask you, hey, how's work going today? But in community groups, we can do that. And that's why we gather, to help one another become better witnesses, to become better missionaries, to become better fishers of people in our daily lives. And it's why we exist as a church together, to see a growing community of Christ followers who are working together to make Jesus known, inviting and inspiring people to turn to him and leave everything and follow him. Don't be afraid. Let's be God's fishermen together. Let's pray.